Oh, okay, but okay, all right. Shh. Okay, do me a favor. Shh. So at this point in the summer, and at this point, and particularly at coming to the fest, who's been to a family fest before? All right, okay, so a lot of us have been here before. So at this point in the summer, at this point, kind of if you've been to fest before, it's easy to kind of get to places and have your brain, like your body show up, but your brain be someplace else, right? Like your body's here, and you think your brain's there, but your body's kind of sitting there, and your brain's like someplace else. And so this morning, I want to begin by just kind of making sure that your body and your brain showed up together, that both are connected and they're working together. So I've got a real quick exercise to do that. Can you guys go ahead and stand up for me? Stand up. All right, you can. Oh my gosh, standing is so hard. Oh, why? Okay, that's okay. So far, you're doing very well with the instructions portion of this this activity. What I'm going to ask you to do in a moment is I'm going to ask you to lift up your right index finger. So right index finger, just like so. This is not difficult. If you can't handle this part, I'm very concerned for you. But we can do this. Good. And just kind of wave it back and forth in the air. Make sure it's operating correctly. Very good. Very nice. You can circle that if you want to, just kind of warm up the knuckle. That's a little bit more difficult. Maybe you've never thought about, can I wave my finger? That's okay. Now you have. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to keep your finger, you got to be standing up, buddy. You're going to keep your right index finger in the air. And at the same time, I'd like you to then put out your left hand like so. Like, oh my gosh, seriously? Did that really happen? Is he really making us do that? I can't believe this. Okay, just like that. Good. Now, good, you're doing very well. This is not the hard part. In a second, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to put your finger, the point of your finger, in the palm of the hand of the person next to you. So that's why it's important. Okay, good. Now? Excellent. A couple things. If your finger is currently in your own hand, you're doing it wrong. If your finger is if you're reaching across your body, you're making this way more difficult than it needs to be. Just kind of just whoop, just like that. Now, this is still not the hard part, so I hope you're doing good. Just to make sure we've all got that correct, would you tickle the hand of the person next to you? Just tickle their hand. Okay, please stop doing that. It's a little strange and makes me uncomfortable. But keep your fingers like this. Okay. In a moment, I'm going to say a word. When I say that word, you're going to grab the finger that's in your hand. That's not too hard. At the same time, you're going to dodge the grab of your finger. So you're going to grab a finger and dodge the grab. Does that make sense? Two things at one time. Now we're getting difficult. Okay, so I'm going to say a word. You're going to dodge and grab. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to tell you the word, but at this point, don't do it. This is still instructional. You're not going yet. I'm going to tell you what the word is. The word is go, but not yet, right? Because that's just instruction. But real quick, just to make sure you heard me, what's the word?
Go.
You're sure. Now, I have to say it. That's important. Anybody can say it, and that doesn't matter. I have to say it because we're here. We're kind of out of talking and listening to me. So what's the word?
Go.
And you are sure, and you're listening. Good, and your brain's here with your body. All right, so ready? And your mark, it's set. See, but that's the thing. Okay, reset. Shh. And that's the thing. Sometimes we think we're listening, but we're not really listening. We're listening for what we think we're going to hear. So you guys weren't really listening to me. You just thought you knew what I was going to say. And it doesn't always happen to that. Okay, so here, we're going to try it again. On your mark, get. See, but that's the thing. Go can happen whenever I say it. Like, it just happened right there. Like, does that? Oh, I said it. Did you hear that? Okay, so that's okay. Reset. Okay. Shh. So we show up at church stuff, whether that's a youth group or family fest, and instead of listening to what I'm saying, we listen to what we think I'm going to say. And so you expect on your mark, it's set, and it never really happens that way. Sometimes go just happens in a moment. Okay, that's right. Okay, good. Now we're getting there. Okay, reset. Shh. So now we're actually listening. So if I go tell you a story like God spoke to a prophet, and his name was Jonah, and he said to Jonah, I'd like you to go to Nineveh. Okay, now we're getting there. Okay, excellent. Now you're getting there. Okay, good. I love this, because at this point in the morning, there's like a couple guys who are like,
wait, what?
It's like his fingers, why are you holding my finger? Okay, reset. Okay, so now you're listening. And so, because the reality is, if you read your Bible, if you follow kind of our the faith down through the centuries, what you're going to find is that God doesn't really do expected things. He doesn't pick the right people. He often picks what I would consider the wrong people, but for him it makes sense. He doesn't say that we should head off to the easy places. He says go to the hard places, right? Okay, good. Now you're getting it. Okay, do me a favor. So that was easy. Switch hands. Oh, live in the left-handed man's world. We've lived under your tyranny for too long. All right. Switch hands, but circuits don't work that way. So here's the thing. Now, that's one of the dangers, is that we show up and we're not listening. We're just thinking we know what they're going to say, and so we don't really listen anymore. So this, what's going to happen now is I'm going to change the word. This is important. The word is changing, so it's not the word it was. What was the word? But it's not anymore. So I can say it, and you're not going to do anything. The word is now three, or three if you're from Europe. Three, right? So what's the word?
Three.
All right, so I can say the other word, and you're not going to do anything. Right, so the word is not go anymore. The word is three. Okay, good. Okay, good. You need to pay attention a little bit, Okay. Shh, okay, reset. So, okay, good. The word is what?
Three.
All right, here we go. On your mark, get set, go. No. So, okay, does that make sense? So, okay, reset. Okay, guys, you told me you knew what the word was, right? And so that's the other thing. Sometimes we come to church and we had an experience that was either good or it was bad. And instead of being open to what God has for us this time, we're waiting for what happened last time, right? And so, for instance, like, you guys know that the word is not go anymore, but I could be like, on your mark, say go, and half the room still goes, right? Because we're still anticipating. So the word is not tree. When God says whenever two or more gathered, what's another word that rhymes with that word I'm not supposed to say, but I could say okay, what rhymes with three, guys? What rhymes with, oh, okay, good, all right, you're pretty good, all right, good, have a seat, all right. So here's the thing, and that's a danger, right? Because sometimes we get so familiar with church or talks or stories from the Bible, we don't really hear them anymore. And so I like that. And I love coming to Catholic Family Land. You guys, I've got six kids. I'm one of seven kids, right? So I'm a kid from a big family who's got a big family. Anybody here have more than five kids in their family? All right, so a lot of us here. Anybody have more than six kids in their family? Anyone have more than seven kids in their family? Okay, anyone have more than eight kids in their family? Okay, more than nine. Okay, so eight's where we kind of top off with this group, maybe a little bit more. Okay, so has anybody here changed a diaper? All right, fantastic. Okay, so just for a second, just acknowledge that you are doing things that some of your friends won't do until they're 30. Okay, so you're doing really, that's big stuff. It's funny because you guys know this, and you have an experience that a lot of people don't have. You know that babies are super gross, and they're wonderful, but they're also kind of gross. Like, they're sweet and they're loving, but you're also, at the times, you're like, that's so gross. My baby, he's 6 months old or 7 months old. He lives, his existence is about eating sandals. Like, that's what he lives for. Like, if you put him down, the first thing he's going to do is, like, there's got to be a sandal around here somewhere. He crawls over and he's like, you'll find him with like a leather sandal, like, you're like, Dad, dude, seriously, I walk into public restrooms. Don't eat that, right? Babies are kind of gross. And they're great, but you guys know this. You've changed diapers. Babies, for the first 3 years of your life, any human being, you wear a diaper, right? For most people, for the first 3 years of their life. And that means that for 3 years, you are dependent on someone else to literally keep you clean after you use the restroom. And that's interesting. Now, I've got six kids. My youngest is... That means my oldest is 14, so essentially that means I've been wiping someone's bottom for 14 years, right? Yeah, look at your parents and love them, all right? Because they do that for you. And you know this, you guys know that. Anybody ever change a diaper and things go sideways on you? Right, you open up the diaper, and like, one time I was changing my daughter's diaper, she was little, and I was a new dad. We had two kids at this point, so I'm just kind of figuring things out. Kind of half watching TV as I open the diaper, and I'm starting to work, and I'm not really paying full attention, and all I hear is, that's all I heard. And I looked down, it was like I'd been paintballing. It was horrible. Like, Chris, why are we talking about this? You know, it's interesting, babies don't know how to talk, right? Like, babies, and people, like, have you ever noticed babies will laugh for no reason sometimes? They just kind of giggle. Or when you're watching a baby sleep and they cycle through every emotion in like 30 seconds, it's the weirdest thing. It's like, so strange. But like, when a baby is hungry, what does it do? When his diaper is full, what does he do? Right, and they have to learn how to walk, right? And so right now, our 7 month old, he's like climbing up on the cabinets. He'll stand there, kind of all proud, and then poof, right on his very full diaper. And that's just a normal part of being a person, right? And I go back to that, like Jesus, like we wore diapers for 3 years, most of us. Well, so did Jesus.
What? This guy, well, wait, you would what?
No, think about that. Like Jesus, the catechism tells us that God, everything you'd have to learn from human knowledge, Jesus had to learn. Like and we forget that sometimes, that Jesus was not born and did not walk around as an infant being like I have come to bring the gospel. Like he was a baby, and so when he was hungry, he cried. Right? And if he when he was full, he filled his diaper. If he was hungry, he didn't say to Mary, like, Mother, I desire milk, bring forth thy holy bosom. Like he would cry. And so he had to learn how to speak. Does that make sense? And if you look at Jesus' life, what you're going to see is for the first 13 years, we don't really have much story about it at all. He just kind of did the normal things. And the people in his town didn't know he was any different, really. I mean, they may have thought Jesus is a good kid, but when he starts to do things publicly, the people from his town say, who does he think he is? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Like and you'd think, it's interesting, for us, we can kind of think, well, what was that about? And sometimes when you're young, it sort of feels like when you're this age, particularly when you're getting kind of like 13, 14, you're getting a little older, you're one of the older young kids, right? Sometimes it feels like life is about someday. Like, well, someday I'm going to get my driver's license, or someday I'll be bigger, or someday I'll be this. But I think it's really important to kind of acknowledge that most of Jesus' life was spent like this. It's interesting. Jesus spent 3 years wearing a diaper. That's as long as Jesus was in public ministry. Like Jesus, the time Jesus was preaching and doing miracles was as long as the time as he wore a diaper, right? And you go, well, was that wasted? No. See, the biggest lie that we can tell this generation, you guys, is that this time right now is wasted and that your day is someday. But the reality is there wasn't a moment of Jesus' life that was wasted. Because what he was doing when he was living at home with Mary and Joseph, when he was cleaning the shop after Joseph, and he wrapped up a day, you know, I imagine that as they wrapped up a day working in carpentry, Joseph would be like, all right, Jesus, we'll go ahead and sweep up, and I'll be in the house washing up, and I'll see you in a second, right? Because that's what a good dad does. A good dad teaches their children how to take care of things, right? Joseph would have been a good dad. I imagine that Jesus probably, when he was around your age, would help clean up around the house with Mary, would have chores to do, right? Because the scripture even tells us, like, a good father disciplines his children, right? What father doesn't discipline his children? Time wasn't wasted. See, there's a reality that everything's impossible until someone does it. Have you noticed that? Like, it was impossible to walk on the moon until somebody did it, right? But now it's possible. Someone did it, right? Well, what Jesus was doing when he was living that perfect human life, like you, was he was making it possible for you to live a holy, sanctified life now. For your sainthood to be accomplished starting now. It wasn't that someday you're going to go off and do great things and God's going to make you a saint. He said that in this moment, in the ordinary, in the cleaning up the house, in the anticipating your parents' needs, in being an obedient child, in taking care of your little brothers and sisters, in all of those things, God's saying, hey, I'm working on your holiness now. I'm working on your sanctity now. Because this time isn't wasted, because I did this. I was like you, so you can be like me now. It's not someday, it's today. Man, that changes the whole game. Right? So, like, you can imagine, like, okay, I've got six kids, and I know that some days when I say to my kids, like, all right, guys, it's time to do our chores, they kind of, like, run together, and they get tambourines, and they're like, yay, chores! Like, no, right? That's not the way. Like, when I say, hey, guys, pick up after the dog, no one's like, yay, dog poop. You know, like it's sometimes those disciplines are a little hard and we don't approach them joyfully. Have you ever complained about having to do your chores? Okay, here's the thing. I can guarantee you that Jesus didn't. What? Because honor thy mother and father is a commandment, right? And he may not have loved to do the chores, but I doubt he complained about them. Because he was sanctifying this time so that you could be like him. And so we have an opportunity when we have to do the little things of life to kind of call on the Lord and say, Lord, help me be like you. And so we even have an opportunity then to be the grace of God in those moments. Have you ever walked into your home and seen your mom and she has that look on her face like she's about to maybe like just explode, right? And you guys have big families. I know for us, by the end of the summer, our house looks like 15 more people live in it, right? Because it doesn't matter how often you clean your house in the summer, it gets immediately dirty again, right? It doesn't matter how many cups you wash, someone's going to use another cup. And have you ever heard your parents like, how many cups do we need? Right, absolutely, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever noticed with a big family there are never enough spoons? Why is it there never enough spoons? Okay, yeah, I don't know what this, we bought like 3 sets of spoons, there are never any spoons. I don't know why. Okay, here's the thing. Just as Jesus brought grace into that moment, you have the opportunity to be like Jesus and bring grace into that moment. You have the opportunity to walk in and when you see your mom overwhelmed, say, hey, mom, I'm going to love you like Jesus loved Mary right now. Go sit down. I'm going to clean the house. You know what your mom will do? She'll cry. Right? Or she might just go sit down. Or she might freak out a little bit because she's just tense because sometimes life gets like that. You have an opportunity to be the grace of God in your home because Jesus was the grace of God in his home. And you have an opportunity to be like him. This moment isn't wasted. But the reality is Jesus did grow up and he did start to do that public ministry, right? And I love that too because I start this talk out by doing a little finger grab game and some stories are so familiar we don't hear them anymore. And I think Jesus has gotten like that, right? You guys have heard about Jesus your whole life, most of you, yeah? Okay, and so at a point we stop actually hearing about him or seeing him, and we start to remember the children's Bible stories. Like I've got a stack of children's Bibles at home because every time we have a kid, someone gives us a Bible, and I'm like, well, we've got 6 kids, we've got plenty of Bibles, but it's cool. But sometimes we don't actually see Jesus anymore. We see like the postcards or the like. And so, for instance, what did Mary ride to Bethlehem in the Bible? Actually, in the Bible, no animal is mentioned. But he's there, right? Like, oh no, it's the donkey. But if you read scripture, there's not a donkey there. It's a tradition, small t, but it's not tradition, large t. Like it's not like an article of faith, but people will argue about that donkey, let me tell you. How tall do you think Jesus was? Yes. Okay, something like that. Now, the shroud would lead us to believe he's around 6 feet tall, 6 feet two. I'm going to say there's probably something miraculous in that, and probably God is showing us his magnitude through showing us that big, because the average height at the time was 5'3". Okay, and now that's interesting, because that means Jesus was like this tall, right? Okay. Do you think, so the other thing is, just kind of speaking of the region and the ethnic group Jesus was born into, he probably was a little bit darker skinned, right? He probably was not like a pasty white dude with long flowy blonde hair, right? Like he just probably wasn't, right? Okay, why is that? I just want kind of, because we encounter pictures, but not a person, right? And so it's interesting like to look at that. When we read the Beatitudes, for instance, like Jesus at the Beatitudes, he's teaching, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemakers, right? He goes, all the blesseds are. And we tend to read that in a way, like when we read the Bible, every time we read the Bible, he sounds either like Obi-Wan Kenobi or he's whispering, right? I don't know why this is. Every time we read Jesus' voice, he's like, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, like when Jesus is giving the Beatitudes, when he's preaching that good news, he's speaking to 5,000 people, not counting the women and the children. Now, another part, 2/3 of the population at the time of Jesus was under 15 years of age. So that means if he's preaching to the men, not counting the women and the children, 2/3 of the population was under 15 years of age. So there were 5,000 men, but you got to believe there were a lot of kids there, a lot of people like your age, right? Okay, I'm talking to a group of probably 50-ish, 50-ish young people. If I didn't have this microphone, I would lose my voice by the end of this talk, right? Jesus is speaking to 5,000. Do you think he whispered?
No.
Do you think he spoke in a very soft, sing-songy voice? No. He's got to preach with, like, energy, right? That's something. So if we read Jesus talking like a real person, preaching with energy and excitement because he's giving the good news, that changes the way we receive it a little bit. When we imagine the crowd of people as not being just, like 5,000 gray-haired people like we see at Mass, kind of sitting there like this. But instead we imagine, or we see the crowd as 5,000 people. The life expectancy at the time is 35, right? So there's probably a lot more young adults than there are old adults. What we're going to see is a noisy crowd. The people in the back, do you think they were listening? No, they were there to see a spectacle. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see people healed. And so Jesus is teaching and he's giving as much as he can to them. But there's also, it's kind of like a pop star showed up at the mall, right? Like it's a big deal. In fact, like when Jesus walks places, we tend to see like when Jesus walks places, a lot of times when you, like we see like movies, Jesus of Nazareth was the movie I grew up with. And every time Jesus walks or like says something, they look into the camera and he kind of goes like this. And we have this image that when Jesus walks, he kind of just is like, right? It's not true. He really walked. He was, again, 5'3"-ish dude probably. And why do we know that? Why do we know Jesus was not, probably not 6'5", right? Or 6'2", or whatever. Why do we know he was probably not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Nordic dude? Because when Judas betrays him, he has to set up a symbol or a sign so that they'll know which one it is. If Jesus was the 6'2 Nordic dude, everybody would have been like, that's the one, right? Like, because everybody else is 5'3", and he's like walking around like Shaquille O'Neal or something, like, you know, LeBron James. It would have been a bit much, right? Like, he's just wiping people out of his way, you know? Just, I don't know. Don't play basketball against Jesus. And so he has to arrange a sign. You know, when Jesus walks, it says that, in one story in particular, when he's going to heal Jairus' daughter, it says the crowds are pressed up against him, right? Like, think about that. And literally, it's like people are like, Jesus! It's not like they're like pushed up against him, touching him. He's pushing through a crowd of people. And he stops and he says, who touched me? And I love that because the apostles are like, everyone. Like, literally, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's pushed up against you. He goes, no, I felt the power go out of me. Who touched me? And one woman who had a bleeding issue basically made her unclean for years. And if you were ritually unclean, it meant you couldn't touch other people or you'd make them unclean. That means you couldn't have a hug from someone for years, right? Some people wouldn't be allowed to physically have contact with you for years. This woman goes and she reaches out to touch Jesus. She shouldn't have been there at all. He says, who touched me? And she raised her hand and said, it was me. Scary moment. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And what's interesting is at that moment, this is what's kind of cool about Jesus. Like, well, it's not what, there's a lot of cool things about Jesus. But do you know what's interesting is when she touched his garment, he says, I felt the power go out of me. She was healed already. He didn't have to stop. He could have just kept pressing on and the crowd could have squeezed in because he was on his way to do a raise someone from the dead level miracle. That's like the highest miracle, right? Like he's going to raise someone from the, Jairus' daughter dies and he calls her back to life. He's on his way to raise someone from the dead. This woman is already healed. The miracle was done and he stops. He says, who touched me? Why did he do that? I think he probably did it because here's a woman who was cast outside of society for years, who hadn't been touched or embraced by someone without hesitation, if at all, in years. And though her physical healing had taken place, God wasn't just concerned with that. He wanted the spiritual healing to take place as well. And he says, your faith is, he recognizes her in front of everybody. Sometimes we think that God's too busy for us. Like that, and if you ever like not like you think, well, I don't know, I feel silly asking for all of these things or praying about this or praying about because I feel like God's too, this is kind of a silly prayer. I shouldn't pray that prayer. God is on his way to raise someone from the dead. A woman is already healed and he stops to do exactly what she needs. Does that make, like, we got to understand that God isn't too busy for us. God isn't just generically saving humanity. God is individually coming to each and one of us. Yes, corporately through a church, but individually cares specifically about you. He then goes off and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. I love that story. It's a miracle on the way to do a miracle. It's one of my favorite stories. Sometimes we miss like that Jesus, there's a humor to Jesus. He's a real person. You know, why am I telling, I love telling Jesus stories. I really do, because I love Jesus. But I like to kind of back up and go through these stories, because there's a real danger to being a church kid. Like you, like me, like, and for most of us. Like, there's a real danger to that, is that we stop looking for Jesus, because we already think we know him. We stop reading the Bible. Even though we may glance through its pages, we don't actually invite God to reveal himself anymore because we think we know it, right? Just like the time in Jesus' life when he was a kid wasn't wasted, this time in your life shouldn't be wasted. You should be really getting to know God through the church, through the Bible, through the Gospels. Because the reality is that God has got a plan for your life too. And just like the majority of his life was kind of a private life, some of you guys, has anybody been confirmed here? Okay, some of you, awesome, good. So when you were an infant, you were baptized, right? Most of us. And what happened when you were baptized? Do you know, can you tell me what happened? Yeah. Original sin was washed away. That's fantastic. Yeah, what else? Yes. So what now? The Holy Spirit entered your body. Yeah, go ahead. You become a child of God. Sin's washed away. The Holy Spirit comes to you, and you become a child of God. And you got to stop and you go, the Holy Spirit came to me? And that, the Holy Spirit's God, right? Like, he's not a little part of God. He's not like a piece of God. It's not like you got a sliver of the Spirit. Like, God, the indivisible God, the totality of God came to live inside of you. And it's kind of like, and most people will live their lives going like, God's inside of me. But it doesn't really make a difference. And so here's the thing. The church has said then you get confirmed when you're an adolescent, typically. You get a little bit older, and you receive a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting. So what was the outpouring at baptism giving to you for? So that you could come to know God. So you could come to have a relationship with God, that you could recognize the voice of God, that you could enter into a family relationship with God. And so this time of your life, this time, or maybe as we could look in Jesus' life and say preparation, sanctification, this time in your life should be one where you're coming to recognize the voice of the Lord. Through the witness of the saints, absolutely, and through God's revelation in the Bible and through the teachings of the church, it's a time where you're getting to know him so that as a confirmed Catholic, having received a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church says a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit as was given to the apostles. So this is good. Okay, so baptism, you're given the Holy Spirit. You're made part of the family of God. You're given the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, right? Like, and that's good. At confirmation, you're given a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit as was given to the apostles. And the language the church says is that you go out ex officio. You go out in an official capacity now to proclaim the good news. So from baptism to confirmation, you live in the good news, getting to know the voice of the Lord, learning to discern the Holy Spirit's call and prompting in your life. And so reading the Bible, you become familiar with how God speaks. You become familiar with the personality of God. So that then when you're outside now, filled with greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as was given to the apostles, if God whispers into your ear, hey, that friend of yours over there, sitting over there, the one that looks lonely, go tell them I love them. Or just go ask what's going on. So I was at an event, and sometimes when I'm at events, I can overhear conversations that are happening around me. And so I was at an event, and I could hear this young man and this young woman talking, and it was one of those conversations where I'm like, oh, boy, I'm glad I gave my talk. I'm going to go away now. But this was just like this argument about God, about the reality of God. And very, very realistically, I was just kind of tired. I wanted to go home, and so I was like, okay, well, I could tell this girl she just wasn't matched. Like, the kid was just going to argue. So I was like, okay, okay. So I hear God just say, okay, go talk to him. Okay, so I went and talked to him. Just because God prompted me to do it. My dad was at prayer one time in his office at the church. So my dad's a deacon in the church. And at one point he had an office at the church. He did a lot of work there. He preached on a regular basis. Dad had a TV show for 5 years where he preached the gospel, the Catholic Church. And he was at prayer in his office, and as he was praying and studying and working on his homily for that week, the Lord said, go down to the church, I need to talk to somebody. Like, he heard the voice of the Lord say, go down to the church, I need to talk to somebody. Now, right now, most of us are not prepared to hear the voice of the Lord say, go down to the church, I need to talk to somebody, because we haven't become familiar with his voice. And some of us doubt he can even speak to us. Just side note. Why would God come to dwell inside of you if he did not want you to know him? Okay, so Dad goes down to the church. Church is locked. There should be nobody there. In fact, if you hear my dad tell the story, he's like, I argued with the Lord for a while about this. But he goes down, and there's a man sitting there. And he's just sitting in the back. And so dad goes over and says, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? And the guy basically says, I'm going to kill myself. And so my dad's, whoa. So the Lord had called him down to speak to this man who was getting ready to take his own life, to pray with him and to bring the healing of God to him, right? If you read the first day of the church on Pentecost, Peter speaks about how the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. And now, so for some of us, that all sounds fantastical. But the reality is that if God is a living God, he's still living. And he is. And he desires from you that you would have a relationship and know him. And the easiest way to do that is by living within the teachings of the church, the public revelation, with a very lively relationship with the Holy Spirit, as a catechism says, by getting to know God in personal revelation. Now, the beautiful thing about this is, if you come to know the Lord, you read your Bibles, you pray, you ask God to reveal himself to you. He's faithful, he will. And the beautiful thing is, some people say, well, oh, Chris, but then you can get, what happens if you get so, like, aren't you then just open to, like, doing whatever in public whims? And what about your own ego? What about this? What about that? Well, if your personal relationship with God, your private revelation, takes place within the context of the public revelation, then what happens is God said, I want you to know me, but I'm setting up a safety around you so that you won't get off, you won't end up someplace far away, you won't follow your own ego. It's called the church. And when you run into the teachings of the church, you go, well, I think God's calling me to go out and marry six women. God's like, the teachings of the church, no. God's not calling you to marry six women, just one. Amen. Right? Like that's, or if you're thinking, oh, I don't want to have, you know, a big family like my parents did, so I think we should, you know, use contraception someday. The teachings of the church say, no, right? That's your ego. It's not the will of God. And so we have this beautiful thing. Here's the thing. You guys are not a someday people. This moment of your life is not a someday moment. This begins today. And I'll just really quickly, I just want to share with you real quick how that like practically works, and then I'll be done because I've talked for a long time. The scripture says a couple times, to those who have, more will be given. Have you ever heard that? It's a weird phrase. To those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. And that sounds terrible. Why would you take away from people who don't have anything, right? Like that sounds, I always heard that and be like, it's not about money. But we want to make it like, oh, okay, well, rich people get to be richer and poor people, sucks to be them. Like that's not what it's teaching. To those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. Now God, when he presents it, it's the parable of the talents, right? But what the Lord is teaching us about there is the gift of faith. If you exercise the gift of your faith, meaning you feel God puts a real strong call in your heart one day to go to confession, right? Have you ever been like, I need to go to confession now? Like you've known it, right? Have you ever had that? Okay, good. Then you go to your parents and you say, we need to go to confession now. And they're like, what did you do? And you go. That's responding. That's exercising faith. That's acting on it. To those who have, more will be given. Again, you see a homeless person and your heart breaks and God says, do you see me? Right? And God says, what you do for the least of these people, that you do for me. Do you let your heart break but ignore it? Ignore God's call to be grace and to be mercy? To those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. As we learn, as we hear the voice of the Lord whispering into our lives, like, hey, go do the dishes for your mom because she's about to lose it and you have an opportunity to be grace. Be my grace in that moment. What you're going to find is the more you respond to God's call, the more easily you learn to discern his voice. The more easily you recognize his voice in your life. And so to those who have, more will be given. But when we begin to ignore God's voice, you read scripture and it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Have you ever read that? And you hear that read at church or you read it in your Bibles and you know exactly what you should not be doing that you need to cut off or pluck out. Maybe, you know, like if you guys have smartphones, a lot of kids have issues with that. Or if you've been looking at things you shouldn't look at, or if you've been speaking in ways you shouldn't speak, or whatever it is, the sin, you know God's saying that needs to stop. If you ignore that voice, then what happens? Well, God is a loving God. He never forces himself on us. And we can learn to, we can train ourselves to ignore him, to reject him. To those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. Does that make sense? Okay. Your day is not someday. Your day is today. I like to talk about how that generation Jesus spoke to was young, because we need, as a church, we need a passionate young generation today, just like we needed it then. We need young, risky people who will say, God's called me to go out and be a missionary, and I'm going to do that. Or God's called me to be a holy priest, I'm going to do that. Or God's called me to be a sister, I'm going to do that. Or God's called me to radical marriage, right? I'm going to do that. Because the reality of our culture is that everyone's telling you, your day is someday. Right now, your day is the day to just screw around, and you're so young. You're such a little kid. You don't you know someday you'll be an adult, but right now you're just you're like a child. You're almost like an infant, right? And the reality is, at any other point in human history, any 13-year-olds here, you'd be working a job now. At any other point in human history, full time. At any other point in human history, any of our young women, 14 here, 15 here, okay. At any other point in human history, you'd be married or preparing for marriage. You'd be getting ready to raise a family right now. At any other point in human history, we as a culture have recognized that you're not a kid anymore. You're something different. So it's time, as people of faith, to stop saying, my day is someday, but my day is today. My call to holiness is someday. It's today. Anyway, thanks, guys. Any questions? John, thank you. Cool. What's yours?
Joseph.
Word. Okay. What? Any other questions? Yes. Did I discern the priesthood? You know, no. I knew what my vocation was. You know, and so people say, well, you got to discern every vocation, and I think you have to be open to whatever God's will for your life is, but it was very clear to me right off the bat, like I knew what my vocation was. So, yeah. Yes. My favorite child? All of them, Jack. I love all my kids in different ways, but I think I like 3-year-olds the most. Does that make sense? Like you don't have a favorite child, but you do have favorite ages. I think that's appropriate to say. It's like 2.5. Okay, and I'll put it this way. This is just completely Chris Mueller opinion now, so this is nothing here. But I think people peak in cuteness at 3 years old. You will never be cuter than you are at 3 years old. Is that true? Right? Okay, here's why. Because if you weren't that cute, you wouldn't make it. Right? Because 3-year-olds are evil too. Like they're super cute, but they are just like, 3-year-old will walk up and be like, hey, how you doing? Bam! And like, what? Why? Because I'm 3. That's just, I don't know. You know, like a 3-year-old walk up and you like kick the dog, and you're just like, why? Because I'm 3. It's what I do. But I'm cute. You're so cute. You're right. You know, like it's so. So I like 3-year-olds. They're fun, but they're also sort of challenging. But it's like you're. I think you peak. You're never going to be that cute again. Sorry, guys. It's downhill from here. What? Any other questions? Any other questions? All right. Thank you, guys. Cool. No, stop it, stop it, stop it. Dang it. I made him clap again.